Thanks, Doug. Good evening, everyone. My name's Rob. If I haven't met you, I'm part of the staff team. I have the pleasure of preaching God's Word, but the first thing I'm going to do is put this screen down a little bit because it's been bugging me since the start. Oh, the wrong way. Perfect. I also have a slideshow for tonight's talk, so there's a vested interest in me making sure you can see everything. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here and speak on what might seem to be the kind of topic that a lot of people don't want to speak on and be lobbed with, a controversial and difficult topic as this may be. But here we are in week six of our preaching series on the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The questions have been coming thick and fast. It's really great that you guys are taking up this opportunity. I'd reiterate the bluish box up the front, please use it. If you have a question or a comment, and the week after, it will be addressed. The questions that came up from last week were excellent. They were quite personal too. They were things that I wouldn't read out in public because they were telling of personal circumstances that have been difficult, hurtful, confusing when it comes to spiritual gifts, being in churches or having experiences that have been less than ideal. But I think I can boil down the questions to one question, really, and that is, what is the right practice of these spiritual gifts? Because I've been hurt and or I'm quite confused. And I'm sorry for that has been your experience. That's not what God intended when he gave spiritual gifts to the church, that they cause hurt and confusion. If you don't feel like your question is addressed in this talk tonight, please, I invite you to come see me or Greg or someone you trust to explain a little bit more and pray with you and read God's Word with you. A sermon doesn't fix everything, I know that. So it might be something that you want to do one-to-one stuff on. But hopefully you will find some answer in what we'll cover tonight, because this question of how you practice these particular gifts will certainly be covered. Another question, though, that did come up that I will address next week that I can't address tonight is blaspheming the Holy Spirit and what exactly that means. We'll take that next week. Just because I haven't got enough, it's challenging, you know? I want to pray before we begin. We need God's Spirit to illuminate his words so we can get it and apply it. Father, thank you for speaking. Thank you that we are not left alone in futile darkness, that you have made yourself known. As we hear your word, and as I seek to explain it, by that same Holy Spirit who inspired your written word, speak to us now. Confirm that which is right, that we already think. Challenge where there is error. Prompt where you are stirring us to change minds. Give us courage where we need it. We pray this because we are helpless without you. Power of Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you heard read out, this particular passage of 1 Corinthians focuses on spiritual gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues. Here's how we're going to play it tonight. This is a slideshow that hopefully will make what I'm saying more clear. Three things we're going to do. We're going to firstly be biblically positive. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. Secondly, we're going to try and define what these gifts are according to what the Bible says, and that will help us define what they're not. And thirdly, we are going to hopefully seek a humbly bold way forward for using and seeking these gifts. So that sounds simple. There's going to be a lot of content, so I flag that for you now. I trust God will be helping you get your head and heart around it, because there's a lot to get our head and heart around. Firstly, being biblically positive. What do I mean by that? It's already been alluded to. This is quite a controversial, contentious topic, speaking in tongues and prophecy. Churches have divided over this. Certain denominations have been created because of this. People have said, well, because you think this, we're going to move over here and do this other thing. We can't stand you having this particular view, so we're going to have this opposite view. It's caused a lot of angst and fear and suspicion. If you've been around churches for long enough, you'll know that's the case. I'm not going to add to that tonight because, frankly, I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm saddened by it. I'm sick and tired and saddened because these are spiritual gifts that God has given for the good of the church, and He does not intend that we divide over them. I want to retain a biblical positivity about these gifts. In other words, imagine someone came to you and said, hey, do you want to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, build up His people, and glorify God? What would you say to that? You might say yes. And they would say to you, well, have you asked the Holy Spirit to give you gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues? Because they indeed have that very purpose of growing in Christ, building up His people, and glorifying God. That's the explicit purpose of spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues and prophecy. This is what it means to try and recover a biblical positivity about these gifts. Not starting from a place of fear and suspicion and anxiety, because if we do, we'll react. All we'll do is say what we're against. We won't be standing for anything, we'll just be standing against whatever those crazy Pentecostals say. We need to instead recover, what does the Bible teach? That these are actually gifts for our good and for the glory of God. That's what we're going to try and do today. Let me put it another way. No one said this to me, though I've half expected. No one said to me, as we developed this preaching series over the last 7 weeks, oh, you're a brave man, Rob. I wouldn't go there. That's a touchy topic. That's really too hard. That's one of the things I don't really talk about. This is really difficult, challenging stuff, and for that reason, you're a brave man. But am I really that brave? Like, is it brave to talk about and explain God's Word? Where do we get this idea that God's Word is something to be scared of and be fearful of? Where do we get this idea that God's Word is something that we are meant to cower in the presence of? Like it's not going to be understood and it's going to be ridiculously hard to figure out. So why not just ignore it and push it into the too hard basket, which is big enough already? So no, I don't think I'm brave. I'm simply trying to read and apply God's Word. That's not brave. That's indeed what He wants us to do. Another aspect of this biblical positivity is just that I encourage us to join together in refusing to buy into more controversy. Can we agree to that? Can we agree to let the Bible give us its own estimation of these gifts and to be as positive as the Bible is about these gifts? Rather than start from a place of fear, suspicion, our experiences which have been no doubt good or bad, or there are no experiences whatsoever. So today, we're actually going to open the Bible and see what these gifts are. Because there could have been a few ways. I could have started this talk by saying, here's the survey of conflict in the church over the years, and here's what these gifts are not. And now, let us explain what they are. But to me, that is starting from a deep, deep place of negativity and cynicism. How about we open the Scriptures first and get an idea from there, according to the Scriptures, what these gifts are. And that will help us figure out what they're not in the process. But speaking in tongues, let's go there first. It's where the majority of 1 Corinthians 14 is in content. I want to say a few things. From a plain reading of the Bible, what impression do you get about speaking in tongues? I just want to pick out a few things. First one. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So, first thing we learn here, speaking in tongues and prophecy in the broader scheme of spiritual gifts is to be eagerly desired. Not recommended, and not just for that church down the road, but commanded. I wonder if you thought about it like that. But this is a commandment to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which we can obey or disobey. We might say to Paul, hang on, this is bizarre. You're running to a church that messed this up. I tried to say this last week, that why would you encourage more misunderstanding and wouldn't you tell them to tone it down since they had made such a mess of it? No, Paul gives a corrective. He certainly doesn't leave them to perpetuate abuse. He says, follow the way of love. There was no love about the way they were exercising these gifts. But then he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So speaking in tongues is to be eagerly desired. Interesting. Second thing we get is verse 2. It is mysterious. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. It's one of the difficulties of trying to pin down a definition of speaking in tongues. Because it's actually heavenly. And it's God at work in a way that is quite mysterious and we can't box him in. The nature of speaking in tongues as a gift is mysterious. The other thing you notice in verse 2 is, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. What I've tried to say up there is, it is a beautiful vertical gift first, and a church building horizontal gift second. That's what Paul's getting at. When he talks about this being a gift from God that we use in prayer to God, he means it's a lovely way of connecting with God the Father in prayer. If you have this gift, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you know people who have this gift, they've probably told you how wonderful it is to be able to connect with God with unintelligible words, the Holy Spirit working in and through them, being able to communicate in prayer to God. And that's the first use of this gift. And secondly, it's a horizontal church building gift with restrictions, with conditions. We'll get to that now. Verse 11 and to 13 say this. If I then do not grasp the meaning of what someone's saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker and he's a foreigner to me, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in the tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So another feature, again, plain reading of Scripture. What do we understand about speaking in tongues? The very least we have to get that normally Paul understands that it has to be interpreted. I know this from my experience. I was in a church about 7 years ago, and they did this. They made sure that tongues wasn't just something that happened incoherently and in a whole kind of babble, and everyone doing their own thing. We were in a service much like this. There were songs. At the end of the songs, a woman spoke in tongues out loud. And the pastor got up the front and said, just in case you're not sure what's happening, this is what's happening, spiritual gifts, la-di-da. The Bible says we have to have gifts of interpretation to get what this is talking about. So has anyone got that gift? And someone tried to interpret what that person said and didn't seem to really be quite exact or didn't seem to gel with the general vibe of the service and where our church was headed at that time. And interestingly, the lady who spoke the tongue after that other lady had finished gave a human language English interpretation of what she said. So she had both the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. That's ideally what Paul is talking about. I'll get to more about uninterpreted tongues in a tick, but that's basically, if you had to read 1 Corinthians 14, closed in a room with nothing else but the Bible, that's the plain reading of Scripture. That's what speaking in tongues is. Let's get a definition happening then. I've tried to do this myself, thus it's quite wordy and it's not perfect. But here it is. For want of a better definition, here we go. Speaking in tongues is God's Spirit at work through people speaking unintelligible but edifying words for personal prayer, that's the vertical, and or translation into the church's language, that's the horizontal. This automatically rules out a bunch of things that are simply not true and must not be tolerated. Myths and misconceptions, you may have been taught this, you may have heard this. Having this definition is based simply on what the Bible, the plain teaching of the Bible, excludes certain myths. And I want to cover 3. Because they're quite pervasive. Busts up the myth that you are not saved unless you speak in tongues. It's simply not a position of Scripture you can justify. Have a look at verses 18 to 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Oh, well, Paul seems to be excited about the gift. He knows the beauty of that vertical relationship with God and the prayer language he can enjoy. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words. in itself. His bottom line is, how is the church being built up? Furthermore, 26, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, or a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation. You see, tongues is in a list of other gifts, and so it should be. This is just one manifestation of God's Spirit among many. And there's no teaching in Scripture that says you must have it in order to be a Christian. The logic gets confused. I know why people get excited about speaking in tongues. It's because they enjoy it as a way of connecting with the Father. But then that becomes, oh well, everyone should want this gift, surely. Everyone would want this, what I have, what I enjoy. And that becomes, if you don't have it, oh, I'm a bit worried about your faith there. Are you really rock solid? And then that becomes, I think you probably should have this gift, and I'm doubting your faith if you don't. There's no teaching. I could go into the other epistles and talk about the basic criteria of being a Christian, that according to Paul, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, Romans 10. That's basic. I won't even go there. I hope it's proved enough from 1 Corinthians 14. Paul has no tolerance for the view that you are not saved unless you speak in tongues. Here's another myth that gets busted up according to our definition. In a church setting, uninterpreted tongues are okay. False. They're not okay. Let me read verses 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Translation, there is no such thing as a God-glorifying, church-edifying, uninterpreted tongue. Only thing that will be God glorifying and church edifying is someone giving a tongue and having that interpreted. Uninterpreted tongues in a church setting are simply not okay. According to Scripture, it's selfish, if I could put it like that. Like, I get it. I get why people want to speak in tongues and enjoy that one-to-one connection with God in the presence of others. But that incoherent babbling that sometimes you experience if you come into a church and everyone's doing it with no interpretation is ultimately completely selfish. It's that person going, oh, I want to have this connection, this vertical one-way relationship with God going, at the exclusion of why I'm here, which is to build up the church. I'm not here just for my benefit one-to-one with God. I'm here because I want to build up the church. That's what Paul thinks the purpose of spiritual gifts are, as we've said many times already. Third myth that gets busted up is that speaking in tongues is Pentecostal churches only. I hope that's clear enough from what we've said. Verse 39, Paul is as explicit as to say, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Can't get more clear than that. Do not forbid it. He's not talking just to Corinth. He's not just talking to a particular church down the road. He's talking about any church. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. We've forbidden it. Cool. Prophecy. Let's switch gears a little. That's speaking in tongues, and that's not an exhaustive account. Please hear that too. Again, let's do the same thing we did with speaking in tongues. What's the plain reading of Scripture? And let's start there versus what we've heard before or seen before. So verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, prophecy is to be eagerly desired, and not just eagerly desired, but especially eagerly desired. Did you see that? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Interesting. Why? Verse 3 tells us, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The Holy Spirit has given this gift to the church to strengthen, comfort and encourage people. Can you see why Paul says, eagerly desire this gift? We need strength, courage, comfort. Every Sunday night, there are people here who need strength, encouragement, and comfort. If you're not one of them, you're certainly your neighbor is. And the Scriptures say that this gift, its primary purpose is to bring strength, comfort, and encouragement. How could we refuse? Another feature of this gift of prophecy, this is where we get into the kind of content. What is prophecy exactly? Verses 20, at 9:30 help us. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So, someone with the gift of prophecy gets spontaneous revelation from God, which should be carefully weighed. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. Someone who has this gift of prophecy gets spontaneous, and I say spontaneous because it is of God. You read this, it says the revelation comes to them, they don't make it up. They don't manipulate God into doing it. It's not the same as the Bible. It's a revelation that comes from God that must be weighed carefully. I'm going to get to that in a second. That's vital. In verse 32, we meet another feature of what gift of prophecy is. This gift is subject to control. Verse 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. So, if you have this gift, you have the choice to speak out the revelation God has given you or not. None of this, you know, oh, I just have to say this. Sorry, everyone. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overcome. You know, Delilah, you need to hear this from God right now. Or you, Tony, this is what God says to you straight away. I just have to say it. No. The Bible says it is absolutely within the control of that person with that gift to share or not share that revelation. Okay, so let's get a definition happening, somewhat like we did for speaking in tongues. This is a lot better than the speaking in tongues definition because it comes from someone I deeply respect, Sam Storms, who's come up a few times in our series. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Simple. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. This is a helpful definition, I think, in a couple of ways. It's helpful because it's primarily about a divine revelation. This is about God communicating Himself. And that's completely consistent with Scripture. How did God communicate Himself to His people through the ages? Whether it was through dreams and visions, whether it was through pillars of cloud, whether it was through predictions and pictures, whatever it was, He was in charge of the revealing and people were in charge of the reporting. It was never a human revelation, but with a kind of divine edge. It's always human report of a divine revelation. But it's a human report still. It's the Holy Spirit at work through us. Every spiritual gift is like that. The Holy Spirit at work through people. The Holy Spirit manifesting Himself through people. Through me, right now, I have the spiritual gift of teaching. I have divine revelation. Where does it go wrong? When I, as a human, report it. There's nothing wrong with divine revelation. It's infallible. There's nothing wrong with the perfection of God's revelation. It's absolutely spot on. But the errors come when we, humanly, report on that. If I had stopped preaching after my first sermon, then, if you told me to stop, I would have understood. It was a bit crap. But I would have been disappointed because I wouldn't have had a chance to hone the gift God had given me. The reporting, the human reporting, the interpretation and application of the divine revelation. I wouldn't have had a chance to cultivate that and nurture that. And that's what we expect. We need that. We need, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have the gift of teaching, to keep growing in this gift and get it wrong sometimes. But over time, the errors are weeded out and you can give an accurate human report of a divine revelation. So to repeat, that's the basic definition, human report of a divine revelation. And so, as with speaking in tongues, this automatically excludes a whole bunch of myths, including these three. Prophecy equals preaching. False. In the New Testament, they are distinguished. Why would Paul and others do that if they were the same? Look, I have sympathy for this view because I used to believe it. I understand where people are coming from when they hold this view. I also know, for me, I didn't come to this view that prophecy equals preaching, that is, just commenting on the Word of God for a specific situation. I didn't come to that view because I read the Bible in a considered, detailed way. I came to that conclusion because I was worried that the Bible would be compromised if I believed in the gift of prophecy. I was worried that I'd somehow have to give up the final authority of God's word. But in the process, I was believing in another myth, you know? The other myth is, prophecy has the same authority as the Bible. False. Absolutely false. Verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others, doesn't mean other prophets, by the way, it means others in general, should weigh carefully what's said. We don't have to weigh the Bible. The Bible is our standard. I know you agree. So it's got the same authority. How do you weigh something? How do you test it according to the standard? If someone gets up and kind of goes, I think this is what God is saying, we don't accept it as a biblical statement. We go, okay, great. But what does the word say? How does that match up with scripture? We actually have a primitive example of what that looks like when Paul's in Berea. I don't know if you know the story. Acts 17. Paul's on his way to Athens and he goes through Thessalonica and then he gets to Berea. And Luke says, Paul and Silas go to the Jewish synagogue, verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Basically, they weighed carefully, according to the Bible, what was said. It's that dual attitude. Eagerness, yes, this is God at work. This is how we should treat prophecy. It seems that he is revealing something. But not without careful examination of the scriptures to see if it matches. This is a final myth as well that we bust up. Oh, before I get to that, by the way, I'll get to that later. That's okay. I love the Word of God, and I will take the certainty of the Word of God any day over a shadowy vision or a dysfunctional human report of a divine revelation, right? But, that's not where that sentence ends, but I read the Bible, and it seems to me God, in the normal part of a Christian life, a Christian church, seems that God would say to me, you don't need to choose between the Bible or prophecy. It's not word or spirit, it's word and spirit. You should be able to treasure the word and not despise prophecy. I think we have that problem of choosing between the two. God doesn't. Last myth. This might be a little close to the bone. The gift of prophecy means that God has not finished speaking. It might sound heretical to start with, but bear with me. God inspired the Bible to be timeless and timely. He's speaking to you right now. I'm sure you can remember there are times in your life you've opened this and gone, wow, that's for me today. Like, it's absolutely divinely inspired to speak into my situation at this particular time. God knew that when he inspired it. God's still speaking. He hasn't finished speaking. It's timeless, like that he preserved this word for us today in 2013, and it's timely, like it goes right to your situation right now. And God is bigger than the Bible. We are in danger, I think, of worshipping the Bible and believing he is contained to this book. He isn't. He will never act in contradiction to this book, ever. But he is bigger than this book. I said earlier, I will choose the certainty of God's word over a shadowy vision any day. If I get to choose. The thing with serving a sovereign God who can command the skies and the angels and the clouds and anything and everything he wants is that you don't get to choose how God reveals himself. He might choose to reveal himself through this book to me about a particular situation, or he might communicate in some other way that doesn't contradict this book, but that is beyond this book. And he's a sovereign God who can do that. I heard this story the other day of a guy called Jack Deere who was speaking to a youth group. and he was kind of speaking about God's love or something or other, and he kind of felt that they were a bit bored and not really getting it, but he felt like he was expositing the Word of God faithfully. Anyway, he had a friend who came with him, and he asked Paul to get up on the stage to share something, if he had a testimony or something to share. And Paul said, "You know what, I think that there's a girl here called Julie. And the Lord has shown me that you, Julie, you were in your house 3 nights ago, you closed your bedroom door and you were crying. Are you here? Can we talk afterwards, after the service?" And Julie kind of staggered up the front, completely overwhelmed that someone would actually know her situation, what was going on. She said, "Well, how do you know this?" Well, the guy was like, "Well, just let me check if I've got these facts right. Your name is Julie. You are going through a troubled time. 3 nights ago, you were crying in your room." And she's like, "Yes, yes, yes." Well, it felt like the Lord was saying that it's not your fault. "I don't know what the trouble is. He didn't show that to me, but it's not your fault." And she burst into tears because her parents were getting a divorce. And she was worried that it was her fault. And she doesn't think that anymore because of what God had shown Paul. And Jack Deere's reflection on that is, God could have used the Bible to communicate Julie's preciousness as a child of God to him that night. He chose not to. He chose a way to communicate his love to Julie that was through a gift of prophecy. Is that in contradiction to this word? Absolutely not. God is a God of deep love, as a father loves his kids. He chose, though, to operate in a profoundly personal way through his Spirit-empowered gift of prophecy. That's what I mean when I say we shouldn't have to choose between the Bible or these spiritual gifts. So let me finish. I know that I've taken some time and you've got lots to think through. We need a humbly bold way forward to draw some of these threads together. I say humbly bold because if you have humility alone with this stuff, you'll never earnestly seek spiritual gifts. You'll just kind of go, "Oh, well, oh, I don't really understand it," or "Oh, God's just God, and I'm just this lowly person who can't quite get my head around it." And if you're just bold, you'll be absolutely arrogant, and you'll presume upon the sovereign power of God. Let's be humbly bold. Let's agree to a few things. If you can agree to these with me, that would be great. Let's agree to submit to the Bible, not to our experiences. Good, bad, or nil. You might have had great experiences in a certain church and all you want to do is recreate them. Please submit that to the Bible. You might have had awful experiences and you have fears and suspicions about all of this. I understand that. Part of the process of trying to figure all this out is acknowledging how much you've been hurt or misled and letting it go and submitting to the Bible. You might have had no experience of any of this. That's okay too. You might be, in effect, starting from scratch, submit to the Bible. Let's also agree to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We have an opportunity in our 6:30 community to do just that over the coming weeks. Tonight, later on, Ashley will lead a little section where people, you'll be able to ask each other some questions about spiritual gifts, about how you experience hearing from God, how you experience a God guiding. That's going to be hopefully an opportunity where you can be honest about your experiences, and it will help us, I believe, as a community, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then next week, next Sunday night, we have the opportunity to corporately earnestly desire spiritual gifts, where spiritual gifts are going to be used, whether they're gifts of prophecy or tongues. There'll be space for these gifts to be actually operating as the Bible says they ought to be, letting each part of the body play its part for the good of the church. So I'm flagging that for you next week. I'm excited about what might that look like and how that might go. Last thing that we should agree to say and do only what will be for the building up of others. I think this will mean, for example, being open to God's Spirit leading, but also being careful to discern Him, to help each other understand and maybe take a journey with some people from here to there, particularly if you're there already. It will mean knowing our Bibles really well. See, all this stuff, if you want the gift of prophecy in your church, you need to know this thing better, not worse. How are you going to weigh carefully what some prophet says unless you know what the standard is? It will mean gathering with God's people without thought for our own needs. God designed the church to meet each other's needs, and that you would come to church saying, how can I serve them today? Lord, how can I build them up today? Lord, how can I love them today? All of that needs a huge amount of prayer, so I'm going to ask God to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are somewhat daunted by the vision you've put out before us here. We still have questions. We still wonder and have fears about what it all means. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where there is work to be done. By your Spirit's power, I pray that you will bring your strength, your clarity, your peace. At this time, Lord, we also need you to help us never act in a way that contradicts whom you revealed yourself to be in Scripture. We need your help to exercise spiritual gifts, not quench your Holy Spirit, to not despise prophecy, to do that in a way that will be orderly and loving. Lord, all of this seems to be quite a big task that we cannot do in our own strength. So we trust your power to help us. We need, Lord God, your power to help us. And all of this, we do ask that you would build up your church and glorify your name. Let your Spirit be manifest here so that you get all the glory you deserve. Through Christ we pray. Amen.